G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
All these feasts that we've been studying lead us now to that fifth feast called Rosh Hashanah. The reason we're doing this is because we want to understand why it is that God set up these feasts among his people to help them remember what God had done in the past and ultimately what's going to happen in the world near the end of time.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hi, and welcome to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. My name is Bill. And as Easter approaches, Pastor Jeff has more from his series Eat and Remember. He's reflecting on the seven Jewish feasts that God ordained in Scripture. In this message, Pastor Jeff is speaking about living in an unjust world, something we feel strongly about in today's world, but something that's been an ongoing issue for centuries. Let's begin this journey with Pastor Jeff as he uses Revelation chapter 20 to support this message.
Revelation 20, can you believe it? That's the passage, Revelation 20. And while you're turning there, I heard this story, and I think some of you have heard it if you live in the Villa Verde area, but did you hear about the robbery that was down on, Glendora and Route 66 at the Arco station? There was a lady that was robbed, very distraught, if you read this story, and the police showed up, very, very upsetting, and it's kind of sad, really. And they finally settled her down. What's going on? She goes, well, I've been robbed. So did you get a, who was it? And she said, yeah, it was pump number four. Come on, man. That's not bad. Come on. Come on. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Now, the reason I start that way is, you know, it's funny to talk about those things. And the second robbery was, of course, when she went to the grocery store. But it's interesting to talk about those things. But what happens now to us when a real injustice takes place, something that's real? Like when you see those photos of the children and the families in Ukraine, what happens to you? Well, there's a sadness, right? There is. But isn't there something that happens in you, everybody? And this, you don't have to be a Christ follower to feel this. I think this is humanity. And if not, there's something wrong. But isn't there something in you that says, you know what? That's just wrong. And will no one come and rescue us from this injustice? Will somebody not show up and take care of this? And will someone not lead us to justice? And you know, there are some things that happen in the universe. It dawns on you suddenly, you know, I don't care if you don't think that's wrong. I don't care. It's wrong and I know it's wrong. You can tell me all you want, it's not wrong, but I know that's wrong. Or you can tell me all you want that's right or not right, but I know that's right. There's this objective moral code in every human being that when you see injustice, you know it's injustice, and you just pray that someone would come and rescue. And it's not just Ukraine, man. I think of what's going on in Zimbabwe. I've talked so often about that because I spent a great deal of my life there. And now you have teenage girls, 12 to 14, raising their younger siblings because of famine and disease and all the corruption in government has taken their parents, mom and dad, away from them. The life expectancy, I think, is down to 31 years old now. China, genocide against the Muslims and the Christians. Mexico, the drug cartels, how they rule, how the atrocities. America has its own corruption, payouts and bribes and the oppression of the poor, the elimination of the political adversary. People just go missing. This is the world in which we live. The strong oppress the weak, the rich exploit the poor. But here's the point. Doesn't matter if you feel like this is going to be a reality or not. Justice is coming.
Yep.
And the Bible teaches you that delayed justice is not the same thing as no justice, that it's coming. And once you realize that, you can understand, start to understand how all these feasts that we've been studying lead us now to that fifth feast called Rosh Hashanah. And we said from the get-go that the reason we're doing this is because we want to understand why it is that God set up these feasts among his people that later became God's appointed times to help them remember what God had done in the past, to foreshadow what Jesus is going to do when he shows up as Messiah. And ultimately, you've got the penultimate, and then ultimately, what's going to happen in the world near the end of time? Now, I want to take you through something. We've said that every feast represents something that Messiah will do, starting with Passover in the book of Exodus, where God rescues his people out of slavery and bondage, takes them into the promised land. And then after Passover, they would celebrate Matzah. Matzah has to do with God ridding his people of the contamination that they discovered or felt while they were in exile in Egypt, in slavery, in bondage. And then Christ fulfills that when he goes into the tomb because all the corruption is removed. He is the first man and the only man ever to live a sinless life. He is slain at Passover. He goes into the tomb at Matzah. He resurrects from the dead at Bitterim. These are the name of the feast, or first fruits, so that Christ becomes the first fruits from the dead. And then Shavuot happens 50 days later after Passover, and it's celebrated 50 days after they experienced the Exodus. They ended up at Mount Sinai where God gave the Ten Commandments. So God was taking something out, the contamination of Egypt, but now he's putting something in, the Torah, the Word of God, the law of God that brings life. And we said, as long as you see the law of God as something that's designed to restrict you, you'll never know what it is to live in the land flowing with milk and honey. Now in the New Testament, Christ fulfills Passover, Matzah, Bitterim, and then 50 days later, Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Acts chapter 1. Wait, I'll tell you when to go into Jerusalem. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And sure enough, 50 days later, just like 50 days after the first fruits of the Old Testament, Shavuot comes and the day of Pentecost comes. This means Feast of Weeks. Pentecost means 50 to symbolize 7 weeks, and the day after the seventh week, the 49th day, is Shavuot or Pentecost, and that's the day the Spirit of God, he was taking something out, removing our sin through the Passover lamb, and now he's putting something in the divine nature. We're partakers of the divine nature of God, his Holy Spirit placed in us. Now, after Shavuot, there is a waiting period. You go through the summer, and you wait until the fall. Around September, October, we enter the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. Now, take a pause. Let me explain something that's going to serve us well later in the talk or the conversation. The Hebrew calendar goes by the lunar solar calendar, which means it's based on the cycles of the moon. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew people, God's people, originally they just numbered the months. They didn't have names. So when God spoke to them, he would say in the first month, in the second month, in the fifth month, sixth month, seventh month, and the calendar was based on the lunar solar calendar. After the Babylonian captivity, things changed a bit. They began to take a lot of the practices of the Babylonian and make them theirs, some of which remain to this day. And that is, instead of numbering the months after the Babylonian extended exile and captivity, they began to have names. And they adopted, you might hear somebody from time to time say, do you know the Jewish calendar has 4 new years? Well, that's true. Well, how do you have 4 new years? Different practices over the period of Israel, but the one that is practiced today, and I think God saw this in his foreknowledge, the one that is practiced today occurred out of the Babylonian captivity, which is called Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Rosh Hashanah just means head of the year, first of the year. That's all it means. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Hebrews named their months Nisan, which is in March. So their new year, in some respect, is in March originally. Iyar, April and May. Sivan, May and June. Tammuz, June and July. Av, August. Elf, August and September. Tishri, September, October. Kishvan, October, November. Kislev, November, December. Shavat, January, February. And Adar, February, and March. Now, the reason you have the squares around these months is the entire Hebrew year was centered around the feast of harvest. So you think there are three harvests? Yes. There was the month of Nisan, the first harvest, Sivan, which came in May or June, and then Tishri, which came in September, October. So the whole idea of the people of Israel, the whole way they lived their life, this is important, what they thought about was, and remember, they live in a very agricultural culture. You and I live in concrete. Their whole life was about God send us rain, give us food so that we can survive. That way, after every rain came and the feasts were collected, there was praise and honor. Thank you, God. I think if we lived more off the land, we'd show a little bit more gratitude. So, as we celebrate these feasts, the people became very aware of what God was doing, and they would offer offerings and first fruits. Well, of course you would. When you think that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and you can't eat or survive unless God gets involved, you're going to have no trouble bringing the first fruits to God and your offerings to God in praise and gratitude for his provision. Now you and I just walk into the grocery store, take it off the shelf. That can be good, that can be bad. So we come to Rosh Hashanah, which we said is in the fall of the year after a waiting period. Rosh Hashanah has now become the Jewish New Year. It really is. They celebrate it to this day, the modern Jew, as the New Year. It means new beginning. It also, going all the way back to the Old Testament, issues in or ushers in what are called the High Holy Days. So when Rosh Hashanah comes, you're getting ready to close one year and begin a new year. And because you're closing one year, you're asking God to forgive you of all your sins the year before. You have 10 days of high holy days leading to Yom Kippur. And so Yom Kippur comes, and in those 10 days, you're meditating and you're asking God, please forgive me of my sins and please bless me in the coming year. So you have what are called judgment and blessings, so that Rosh Hashanah became known as the day when God sits on the throne and judges his people. Interestingly enough, a ram's horn is blown. Today, a ram's horn is blown, and do you know what it recalls? It recalls the sacrifice that Abraham was required or asked to make, but instead God provided a ram caught in the thicket. They still blow the ram's horn and still remember that, but their remembering today is waiting, this is important, is waiting for a Messiah that will rule on the earth. Remember, that's the reason the Israelites missed the Messiah the first time, because they were looking for an earthly leader. They wanted a thundering Messiah rather than a suffering servant. So when you celebrate Rosh Hashanah, you are also celebrating with challah bread. Now, this bread, all this is important, is circular. It's circular, tastes really good. It's circular because the Israelites believed that their history was circular. Now, anybody who studied the Bible or gone to church since you were very young heard about the same pattern that Israel repeated time and time again. What was it? God blessed them. And in their blessings and in their affluence, they got lazy. And in their laziness, they got entitled. And then sin went into the camp. It wasn't enough for God to meet their physical needs. Now they want more. Sin and wickedness would lead to what? The judgment of God. God would move in and judge them, either by allowing a foreign nation to come in and hold them accountable, or he would do it himself. And then after judgment came, there would be sorrow and repentance. And then after repentance, there would be restoration and blessing. And that cycle is repeated all through the Old Testament, again and again and again. What is not often talked about is the Hebrews also believed that human history is cyclical. That is, you have peace, and in your peace and affluence, you get lazy and wicked. And then there is war because some world ruler wants to take possession of more than he already has because he never has enough. There's war, strife, and conflict until judgment comes in, either from God or from another nation. And after the judgment and the conflict, peace. And it goes round and round and round throughout all human history. When they celebrated Rosh Hashanah, they did so with fish and pomegranates because fish became known as a symbol of plenty, of luxury, and pomegranates because they have a lot of seeds in the fruit was a sign that I want God to bless me with many blessings in the year to come in Rosh Hashanah. And over time, actually not over time, in the very beginning, Rosh Hashanah, it was believed, marked the creation of the world, that God created the world during this time of the year. Okay, all again based on what we know and we've been able to map out the lunar solar calendar. Now, you with me so far? See, I did that in like, what, 5 minutes? Woohoo! Now, here's, in order to understand completely Rosh Hashanah, the most powerful, most eye-opening Jewish feast other than Yom Kippur, to understand it, you have to go back and understand how they began to see the blowing of the trumpet and that with which Rosh Hashanah became connected. Okay. Let's go back to what we said when we studied the book of Revelation. And some of you, the first time I did this, you might have thought, man, what can... Because I knew I would do it again and again, and one day it's all going to click. But the oldest view of the book of Revelation is that it too is also cyclical. That comes up again and again. So when you read Revelation, you're not reading a chronological order of events. You're reading what is called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is often cyclical, meaning that it will give you a vision with all of these actors in a play to present to you the types of events that are going to happen from the time Christ establishes his kingdom till the time he returns in the parousia. So as you go through Revelation, you have this act of the play talking about these types of events, and then the writer will swipe it clean, start all over with new signs and symbols, but it's still telling you the types of events that are going to happen from the time Christ establishes kingdom until the time he returns. That's called a cyclical approach to Revelation or apocalyptic literature. There are numerous descriptions. If this is true, if Revelation, the book itself, is not chronological but cyclical, then we should expect to see, when we read the book of Revelation, numerous descriptions of the end of time, right? If it's cyclical, we should expect to see throughout the book of Revelation passages that describe the final days, the coming of Christ again and again and again. In other words, it's not going to happen just in Revelation 19. It should be happening in Revelation 5 and 6 and 8 and 11 because it's cyclical. My suggestion to you is that's exactly what we see, and it's the reason Rosh Hashanah became associated with the book of Revelation as time went by. Now, let me give you an example. The vision of the seven seals, stay with me, is the first vision that you come to after the letter of the seven churches, or the letters to the seven churches, after the Lamb is able to open up the scroll. Then we start to have these visions. Now, in the sixth seal, or in the vision of the seals, the first act of the play, guess what? The first thing you see is a white horse, a rider going out on a white horse. I don't know how this could be misunderstood for anything else other than the gospel going out in conquest, because Christ always rides the white horse. So this is a good guy going out to conquer. As he goes out to conquer, you have one seal after the next telling you, guess what? During this period from Christ establishing his kingdom till the time he returns, you're going to have war. You're going to have pestilence. You're going to have disease. You're going to have earthquakes. You're going to have famine. You're going to have all these things because that's what humanity does to itself. And then at the end of the seven, or at the end of the seven seals, when you come to the sixth seal, let me read what happens. We're early in the book of Revelation, and tell me now if this doesn't sound like the end. Revelation 6, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in the caves among the rocks and the mountains. They call to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who's there? God the Father, who gave you creation enough so that all men are without excuse. Jesus, who died for your salvation, and the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, has come, and who can withstand it? So first comes, the trumpet is blown, judgment. And then after judgment, if Revelation is cyclical, we should see reward. And here we go in Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation," not capital great tribulation, not an event, but the types of tribulation that we're going to experience during the age of the church. Let me ask you something. You think Christians in Ukraine right now think they're in a tribulation? Every generation has faced this tribulation. With the persecution of the church, with the martyrs, it's been part and parcel to church history from the beginning. And then we're told, and this is something that Revelation does, it will change time periods within a verse. It will show you past, present, future within a paragraph. So first we're told, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them from his presence. That's what's happening in the present. And then he describes these people in the future. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Does that not sound like the end and heaven? Yes. What's the point you're making, Pastor Jeb? That God's story is cyclical. Blessing, affluence, sin, judgment, repentance. That all of world history is cyclical. There will be peace and affluence and aggression and war and then peace again. The gospel will always be preached. The righteous will always be persecuted. There will be war, floods, famine. Each generation will experience it to some degree, some less than others, others more than others. But the point is that the trajectory of world history will go in a cycle again and again and again with more intensity until God says enough. And the prophetic Rosh Hashanah comes when the trumpet is blown. Gabriel blows the trumpet. And do you know what happens after that, folks? The ultimate Rosh Hashanah, the ultimate judgment and reward. The rider on the white horse, according to Revelation 19. And he comes not as a suffering servant this time. He comes this time holding the wrath of God. Because God's name is written in Hebrew originally, and we get the word Yahweh, but the problem with Hebrew is, and when I studied Hebrew, this is what made it difficult. You have no vowel. You have it by points, and you have to kind of guess what the consonants stand for. Plus the fact that Israel would never say out loud the name of God. So are you saying, Pastor Jeff, we don't know the name of God? Well, to a degree, we know God's name is Jehovah and we say Yahweh. But the reality is what the ascension of Isaiah tells us is that we really couldn't bear to hear the real name of God. Wow, it would overwhelm us. Not until we are resurrected out of this flesh and the new body and the new spirit will we be able to handle the name of God. And he says in verse 13, this guy's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Now we know who he's talking about, right? Jesus. And his name is the Word of God. Wait a minute, I thought he had a name nobody knew. Well, he has many names that he goes by. The Word of God, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The sword always represents the Word of God. With the word of God, he judges the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come together. Gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses and their riders and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Folks, this ain't PG. This is what will happen. It's the ultimate Rosh Hashanah.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. Next time, we'll bring you the rest of this message from Pastor Jeff.
So that means we're priests here and now. You want to know your identity? Young people, you want to know your identity? Let me tell you who you are. You're a priest. Your whole mission in life is to help people far from God come near to God through the struggles of your life. That's your identity. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light.
You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me want to dance and sing with every single breath I breathe. I will break this offering. You are my wonder. You make the wonder.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.